Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. This is our second study in the book of Matthew. We come today to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Matthew 2:13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" From the time that Jesus was born, people were either threatening, plotting, or trying to kill him. Right from the start, you could see that the world didn't want him around. Right from the start, you could see that death hung over Jesus' head like a cloud. Verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. Jesus and his parents become refugees in Egypt. Verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." God is in control of everything. Nothing catches God off guard. Even the escape to and the return from Egypt was predicted by God in the Old Testament. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Herod knew that he was outsmarted, and since prideful maniacs like Herod don't like to be outsmarted, he just went ballistic. In a senseless rage, he murdered every little boy in the area. Most estimates suggest that he killed about 25 or 30 little boys. 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Rachel was the wife of Jacob, who God renamed Israel. You can read about him in our study in the book of Genesis. Rachel's tomb is in Ramah, which is near Bethlehem, where this slaughter was carried out. As the parents of these little baby boys or little boys weep because of this senseless slaughter, Rachel in her tomb, which is so near to it all, is pictured as weeping with them. 19. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Herod lied and murdered to hang on to his throne. And then he died and lost it all anyway. Joseph would have stayed in Egypt the rest of his life if he hadn't been given the all clear from God. And so God sends him a message assuring him that it's safe to bring Jesus back. Verse 21. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. You say, well, what's God doing? First he says it's okay, then he says it's not okay. No, not really. Look at the passage carefully. God told Joseph to return to the land of Israel. He didn't tell Joseph to return to the city of Bethlehem. God wanted Jesus back in Israel, not down south in Bethlehem, but up north in Nazareth, which is where he grew up. 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nazareth was a backwards, unsophisticated hick town, despised by the rest of the nation Israel, really. I mean, to be called a Nazarene back in that day was the equivalent of a racial slur. When God Almighty came to earth, he was given a nickname that meant contempt, disgust, and reproach. It was definitely a sign of things to come for Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So now we skip ahead by about 30 years or so. John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin. John was 6 months older than Jesus, and he was the setup man for Christ. Verse 2, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the long-awaited messianic king is about to appear. So John is preaching that the Israelites must repent and confess and turn away from their sins. Verse 3. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." It was time for Israel to wake up spiritually. In other words, it was time for them to prepare the way for the Lord by repenting of their sins. Jesus is their Messiah, but Jesus can't bless them if they don't remove everything from their lives that hinder him from having complete control over them. So John's ministry as the forerunner is to get people to turn from their sin. Verse 4, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. All you had to do was look at John or watch him eat a meal, and you'd feel rebuked for worldliness, because John did not care about the things that most people live for, that is for sure. He was so filled with God and so consumed with things of eternal importance that the normal comforts and pleasures of this life were nothing to him. 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. People flocked to see and hear John. Verse 6. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Boy, if they came to be entertained, they were disappointed. This was no show, and John was no religious entertainer. This was about God and repentance and forgiveness. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" John knew that these religious rulers were a bunch of hypocrites. They went out there because for them it was a photo op. It was a religious public relations move. But John shot them down. They pretended that they wanted to escape God's wrath, and yet they showed no signs of repentance. John would not let them get away with that. Verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. A few tears, some remorse, and some fear doesn't equal repentance. When you turn away from your sin, when you start living a clean life instead of a filthy life, you've repented. And so John tells these religious rulers, prove that you are sincere by turning away from your sins. Verse 9, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. John knew exactly what these religious leaders were thinking. They were thinking, God accepts us because we are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Daniel, and so on. Well, that doesn't mean anything to God. You can't get into heaven on the coattails of your parents, and neither could they. 10. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, it was time for God's judgment to begin. Jesus is about to start his ministry, and the words he speaks will test all people. If men hear him and repent, they will be blessed. If they reject Christ and his words, the axe of God's judgment will fall on them. 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John is saying, I'm not as important as the one who's coming after me. John is saying, my baptism is just a ritual. And that water doesn't have power to make a single soul clean. Even the repentance that John preached wouldn't be enough to save a soul. People need Jesus to be saved. Jesus is mightier than John. He will baptize those who receive him with the Holy Spirit. And he will baptize those who reject him with fire. In other words, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you, a gift from Jesus. If you reject Christ, eventually you'll burn in the fires of hell. 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is talking about judgment. In this little story, God is the farmer. He takes the valuable wheat and puts it into the barn. You're the wheat if you're a Christian. You're going to a safe place where God can enjoy you and you can enjoy him. If you're not a Christian, you are the chaff. You are the waste. You are useless. And more than that, a nuisance to God. And he will see that you burn. And it's that simple. And we'll pick up our study in verse 13 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.